Welcome to our sermon series with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. This message is titled, What Does God Expect From Us? And now with the message, here is Dr. Matthews.
Turn with me to the book of Hebrews in chapter 3. I would like to read a few verses in this very important third chapter and fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews. You know, throughout the book of Hebrews, we have a series of warnings, and this is the second great warning in the book, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Actually, the warning starts in chapter 3, verse 7, and extends down through 4:13. Let me read a few of these verses, please. Chapter 3 of the book of Hebrews and verse 7, where we have the words, Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation, and said, They do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, for some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now chapter 4, please, in verse 1. Let us, therefore, fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said. Now verse 9, please. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in God's sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. This is one of those great classic passages of warning in the book of Hebrews. We need to remind ourselves, as we said briefly this morning, that Christianity has been designed by God to work in our lives. And we are out of the will of God if we fail as Christians. And to be a success as a Christian is to, first of all, be a success on the inside. Success is measured in the Bible by how well we manifest in a finite way the infinite attributes of the true and the living God. He is absolute in truth and love and holiness. And God expects us now, as believers, to be able to manifest these attributes and virtues within ourselves, but yet in a finite way. Even though by nature we are sinful, to be able to live truthfully and honestly, to be able to manifest holiness of righteousness of life, and to be able to love God and to love one another. And so God has called us in such a way so that we can live this kind of a successful Christian life. This morning we talked about that great affirmation that Peter had made when he said, Lord, I will lay down my life for thee. We talked briefly about the correctness of that kind of a dedication to God, and yet what Peter had to go through in order to understand how to implement that choice and that desire. He had to learn that sin must be honestly confessed and forsaken. He had to learn by being threshed by the enemy that he had to make certain types of decisions to recognize that the source of strength was to be found in God, not in himself. And he had to make the kind of decisions that would enable him to follow the Lord and not other people. How important it is for us to be able to do that in our daily lives. Many times, however, as we read such passages like this in the Bible, and as I said in the introduction to the message this morning, when we hold ourselves up alongside of the pattern of the Christian life and see what we consider this morning in the life of Peter, we still ask the question, well, how do I really do it when I go to work on Monday morning or when I stay home with the children? How do I really do this? What does it mean now to lay hold of the grace and the power of God so I can be the right kind of a person, not by pretense or by hypocrisy, but be the right kind of a person on the inside? Well, you notice that within this great warning in Hebrews, we have the statement in the fourth verse, in the fourth chapter, pardon me, that we need to be afraid lest we should miss this great principle of not mixing the word of God with faith. You notice in the second verse it states of chapter 4, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. The them, of course, are the individuals mentioned in chapter 3 that I want to deal with in a moment here. And it states that the word of God preached did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. This often comes to us not only with a sense of hope, but many times it comes to us with a sense of real rebuke. Because this is the area of life where we are the most serious sinners. We are not seriously sinning against God in the areas of commission, what we do by way of a deliberate breaking of the commandments of God. But we are very seriously sinning against God in the areas of our omission, what we fail to do. You remember that the first commandment is to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first commandment, and our greatest sin is to fail to do that, and how terribly we fail in that area. And if the Word of God is replete with exhortations and promises and commandments about the necessity, as we have one here, of mixing the Word of God with faith, and then we go on down through our daily lives not really doing that, well, what a profound sinner we are when we fail. The middle of this exhortation answers that great question that we often discuss when we get together in times when it becomes very important to us about the Christian life. So many times, in a great variety of ways, the question will come up, well, if Christianity is true, why is it that it works so few times among us, and why is it that so many times we are filled with weakness? Well, the answer is right here, that the Word of God did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now, of all people, we're the people of God. We believe the Bible. We hear messages on Sunday morning and Sunday evening, on Wednesday night. We hear it on the radio. We hear it on our tape recorders. We hear it in our work with the correspondence course. Almost in every facet and area of our life here in Grand Rapids, we continue to hear the Word of God. We ought to be the most transformed people in all of the world. Why is it that we're not? Well, the verse says, gives the answer. Because we have not learned how to mix the Word of God with faith. But notice the text now, if you would, please, starting in chapter 3, verse 7. Notice this great warning concerning unbelief in the book of Hebrews. Notice the second warning starts out with the word wherefore. And this points back, as you know, to the first and great theme of the book of Hebrews. There are two basic themes. The first one, of course, is the reality of the revelation of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And all through the book of Hebrews, the human writer is inspired by the Holy Spirit, continually emphasizes the one point. You remember how the book starts in chapter 1, where it says that God would various times and in all kinds of ways speak in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So here's the great theme, that God has spoken to us. And we find this now in a great variety of ways all through the book of Hebrews. God has reveal himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, this staggers our imagination once we start to think of it, that God would reveal himself to us, that God would send his own Son into the world at the conclusion of a long process involving many, many generations and thousands of people so that the human race would be prepared. And then he sent his only begotten Son into the world. God has spoken to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Yes, it staggers the imagination when we think of it. It really staggers us when we think how little attention we pay to it. That we can buy the record, the inspired, infallible record of the revelation of God, and allow it to be unopened in our homes day after day, not to be taken up with the Word of God, not even to be curious about what God has said on this theme and that theme. And if you're like any ordinary congregation, I imagine that at least two-thirds of us have never seriously gotten a concordance and tried to understand what the Bible has said on some of its basic themes. What a striking contradiction. The overwhelming thought that God would make himself known to us, and then something that really staggers us, and that is that we hardly pay any attention to the Word of God at all. And so because of this, we have a secondary theme in the book of Hebrews. You notice in chapter 2, verse 1, we have the first warning where it says, therefore, that is, because of the revelation of chapter 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Well, now, that's the first warning. The second warning, I've read most of the verses, chapter 3, verse 7 through chapter 4, verse 13. Notice the third warning is in chapter 6, verse 4, 6:4, where it says, writing to the non-Christian, of course, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift and made partakers of the Holy Ghost, tasted the good word of God, the powers of the world to come, and if they should fall away, that is impossible, to renew them unto repentance. What a frightening warning that is. Go to chapter 10, the same kind of a warning in the 10th chapter, and verse 26. 10:26, for if we sin willfully or deliberately after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now chapter 12, please. Chapter 12. And the passage starts in verse 14, but let me read only just one verse, and that is verse 25. 12:25, the first part of the verse, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. Well, this is the secondary theme through the book of Hebrews. The first theme is that God has revealed himself. The second theme, we need to pay attention to the Word of God. And we have all of these themes running down, all of these warnings in that secondary theme running down through the great book of Hebrews. Back in chapter 3, verse 7, now, this is why we have the word wherefore. Because God has spoken to us, we not only have brought into our lives a profound opportunity because of the revelation of God in the person of Jesus Christ, the profound opportunity to be a real person, to make a genuine success of ourselves and of the Christian life. But we have this profound responsibility that rests upon all of our shoulders. Notice the second thought in this passage is also found in verse 7. That is, wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, today, if you will hear his voice. Notice the second thought in the warning is that our obligation is always in the context of today. When does God speak? He never speaks in the context of yesterday or of tomorrow. It's only today. When we ask about the revelation of God that comes to us, we realize that some of the revelation of God is very, very ancient. One of the most profound revelations of the Old Testament, of course, had to do with the Exodus, which is, of course, about 1440 B.C. That's quite a while ago. And yet you understand that when you read through the Bible, that the content of the revelation of God that was given to us in the delivery of the people, the Jewish people from Egypt, that it is still within the context of today. That the opportunity to understand the reality of the Exodus is right now. And the responsibility to rightly respond is also in the context of today. The Christian is one who always stands looking up into the face of the Savior as he's nailed to the cross. And always looking into the empty tomb. And always looking up into heaven to see the Lord Jesus Christ ascend and is always bowing with the cloven tongues of fire on the day of Pentecost. The child of God is, whether he understands it or not, is always living in the presence of the now of divine revelation. Now here's where we make our great mistake of putting off our response to tomorrow. We say, when we hear a message on tithing, well, it's pretty difficult with the budget this month, but next month, Lord, I'll take care of it. And next month, for many of us, has never come, has it? And we hear a message on honoring God with our devotional life and learning how to get into the Bible and pray. And we say, well, now, this is a very busy week, but next week, Lord, I promise you, I will do it. And for many of us in our devotional life, next week, it has never come. This is one of our great faults. We do not make the decision right now. That's why it was so important now for Peter to hear from the women the message of the angels. Go tell his disciples and Peter. And it was probably on that very day that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to Peter and settled that whole thing about the denial. Now that's how immediate we should be about the confession and the forsaking of our sin. There's only one thing that's worse than sinning, and that's not confessing it. And it's always in the context of now. So when he says here in the verse, wherefore is the Holy Spirit saith, and when is it that he speaks to us? Today, if you will hear his voice. Notice in verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sins. Well now, the second thought then is that we have an immediate opportunity plus an immediate responsibility to rightly understand and to implement the Word of God by mixing it with faith. The third thought that we find in this great second warning in the book of Hebrews has to do with the illustration. And if I might go again to chapter 4, please, in verse 2. It states, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. Now, I want to talk about the them for a moment. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now, we've read the illustration three times over in chapter 3, so you understand what it is, of course. It has to do with the great event back in the book of Numbers in chapter 14. So would you please take your Bible and go back with me for a moment. The book of Numbers in the 14th chapter. You remember that when God brought his people up out of the land of Egypt, he brought them to Mount Sinai, he gave them his word, the tabernacle was built, and within a two-year period of time, the basic revelation of the Old Testament Pentateuch was given to them, and the tabernacle was built, the priesthood was established, and then they were brought up to the southern border of the land of Canaan. This was known, of course, in the Bible as Kadesh Barnea. And God had promised them for many, many months that they could enter into the land of Canaan. It belonged to them. He had promised it earlier, many, many years before, some 400 years before, to Abraham. And he had kept the promise alive in the minds of his people. And so now the time has come for them to go into the land by the grace and the power of God and to claim it. And so they come to Kadesh Barnea. You know how they sent out the 12 spies. The 10 came back and discouraged the people and led them into despair. And two came back and said, we can take it if we will only trust and obey the Lord. You know what happened here in the 14th chapter. Notice, please, in verse 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? Notice that's what unbelief does, to provoke the Lord. How long will it be ere they believe me for all of the signs which I have showed among them? Now, verse 22. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear, verse 23, which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. And you understand what happened, of course, where he caused his people to wander for the 40 years until the whole generation had died off, and then he was going to take the new generation into the land. And why did this happen? Why is it that a whole group of people who had walked through the Red Sea and had seen the towering waters on both sides. They had seen the plagues in Egypt. They had seen the tabernacle built and the fire of God fall and consume the sacrifice. They had heard the voice of God speaking the Ten Commandments That's what it's called in the Hebrew, the 10 words, the Decalogue, the 10 words that God pronounced from Mount Sinai. They heard the voice of God. They saw the shining face of Moses. Their leaders had stood in the very presence of God and had not been consumed. The Lord had manifested himself in a great variety of miraculous ways. And yet, when they came to Kadesh Barnea, they couldn't enter into the land because of unbelief. They provoked God. And they had to die off in the wilderness before the new generation could be taken in. Now, why did such a tragic event like that happen? In Hebrews 4, it states, they didn't mix the word of God with faith. They didn't make a decision. They didn't stand around and say, look, you know what we ought to do? We're the people of God, and God has promised to give us the land. Therefore, let's make up our mind that we will trust God, no matter how difficult the situation may be. They didn't do that. When the man would be sleeping, going ready to sleep at night, he didn't think back upon the miracles and say, what does that mean to me as a believer? He didn't lie there in his sleeping bag and say, what do those miracles really mean? Well, he said, I know what they mean. They mean I must trust God. If God could do that, why can't he do this? I want to get in on that, and I want to be a believer. No, he didn't do that. And we had a whole generation that was lost. Not lost in the sense of salvation, probably, but lost in the sense of usefulness. Wandered for 40 years from all of the people from 20 years and old upward, they died off. I want you to see in the Old Testament what God thought of such an event as that. Notice in the book of Deuteronomy now, we have a comment upon what happened in Numbers 14. The book of Deuteronomy in chapter 7, verse 17. Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter, please, and the 17th verse. You know that the book of Deuteronomy, as the name of gives itself away, Deuteronomos, the book of Deuteronomy was written to the new generation that was going to go into the land. Their forefathers died in the wilderness, and when they became old enough to understand the revelation of God, it was summarized and given again. That's why it's called the Second Law. And so now God interprets for them what their fathers had done and what they had failed to do at Kadesh Barnea. Notice chapter 7, 17. If thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Don't you see what God is saying? He is stating, if you read the context, you know what your fathers did back there in Numbers 14 when they stood at Kadesh Barnea? I had promised the land. I had proven myself by miracles. They could have gone into the land. They failed to do it. What were they saying in their hearts? Were they saying, let's trust God? No, they weren't saying that. They were saying, these nations are too great. They're too great even for God. And then the Lord says, when you say that, not even I can help you. So the verse reads, if thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? This ought to come to us this summer evening with a good deal of rebuke. Because we not only have all of the miracles that the people who came out of Egypt had, we have them all written into the book. But we live on this side of the incarnation. We live on this side of the crucifixion, resurrection, ascension. We live on this side of Pentecost. We are in the church age. We have the Bible. If they could have believed God about going into the land of Canaan, if they could have had the grace and the power of God, what a rebuke it ought to be to us. We have all of the revelation and the miracles that they had, plus everything else. And what's still happening to us? We're still not mixing the word of God with faith. We're falling into the same thing that happened to them. And many of us have come to the Kadesh Barnea of our lives, and we've peered over the border, and we have said, it's too great. It's hopeless. It's hopeless. Not even God can do it. And the Lord shook his head and said, yes, when you say that, not even God can help you. You know why? Because God can only work through truth in your life and mine when it's appropriated by faith. Why is it that the Word of God often comes to us with a sense of great weakness? Because we don't mix it by faith. Now go on in the book of Deuteronomy, please, to chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. 9:23, there are many passages like this. Get your concordance and look them up sometime. 9:23 of Deuteronomy. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you, then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you believed him not, nor hearkened to his voice. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. Now, this is strong language. Rebelling, believed not, didn't hearken to the voice of the Lord. Don't you see it's no light thing to fail to lay hold on God's promise? We have it all turned around. We think that we are great sinners if we do something. And so most of us now say, well, I no longer do this, I no longer do that, I no longer do something else, so I guess I'm pretty good. The question is, what are we really doing about the Word of God concerning faith? Now, that's where the real issue is. When we see it in the Scripture, that's the heart of the matter. What are we doing with God's revelation, the person of Jesus Christ? What are we doing with him and his Word by faith? For many of us, we don't even know how to start. We don't even know how to make a decision of faith. We don't know how to begin. We can't get the thing off the ground. And we stand there at Kadesh Barnea, scuffing our sandals in the sand and stammering, and we don't know really what to do. That's right. That's the story of many of our lives and the story of many of our churches. Notice the Psalms in Psalm 78, where we have a comment again upon Kadesh Barnea. Psalm 78, verse 41 and 42. The 78th Psalm in verse 41. Psalm 78, verse 41. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Oh, what a frightening statement that is. Is it possible that by our failure to mix the Word of God with faith that we can put a limit to the true and the living God? That's exactly what the passage means. They turned back and limited the Holy One of Israel. And God, who had given them the promise for generations, and he had redeemed them to enter into the land, he had given them his word. He had given them responsible leaders. He had given them the tabernacle and the priesthood. And he had revealed himself in a great variety of powerful ways. They didn't mix the word of God with faith. They didn't get together and say, look how great it is. Let's trust God and go into the land. No, they didn't exhort one another. And when they were falling asleep at night, they didn't take the Word of God, even in visible form, as seen in that day, and say, what does that mean in my life? And in spite of what other people do, I'm going to believe God. No, they didn't mix the Word of God with faith like that. And we don't either, many times. So why is it that Christianity can be overwhelmingly great and God couldn't have, God sent his son into the world and he died and was resurrected and ascended and sent the Holy Spirit. And here we have all of the promises of God about what God will do in your life and mine. And it doesn't happen like that. It happens a little here, a little there, but hardly enough to be satisfied. And hardly enough for us to be a real example of the grace of God to an ungodly world around about us. Why is it that it doesn't? Well, it's very clear. The word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. It's interesting, again, when we look back in the third chapter of the book of Hebrews, what the Lord states. Now, there are many of these passages that I don't have time to take up, but notice the 10th verse, would you please? The Lord said in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 10, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. Don't you see, my friend, that's where the issue is. It's not in the church. That's not where the problem is. It's not in the schools. That's not where the issue is. It's not in the family. That's not where the problem is. The problem in your life and mine is always in our heart. It's always, what am I doing with Jesus Christ and his word in my heart? That's why the book of Proverbs in chapter 14 says, the backslider in his heart shall be filled with his own ways. Where do we backslide? We backslide in our heart. Not in the family, not in the church, not in the school. But we backslide there because we are backslidden in the heart, first of all. That's where the issue always is found. That's why we're told in Psalms and Proverbs, keep the heart with all diligence. Because out of it is all of the issues of life really come. What does God say about these people? What was their real problem? Their real problem was in their heart. They didn't rightly respond to Jehovah God personally, individually. They didn't mix his word with faith. They didn't say within themselves, I'll trust God no matter what happens. They didn't do that. What did they do? They agreed in unbelief. They didn't agree in faith. They got together and agreed in unbelief. No wonder the Lord said, they've missed it in their heart. That's right. That's what we do. That's where the issue really is. The last thought in this great passage is the application of the warning. The exhortation that I've read here repeatedly now in chapter 4, verse 1 is, let us be afraid. Let us therefore fear. Now, there are not many verses in the Bible that tell us to be afraid. You can find dozens of them that tell us not to be afraid. But there are a few things in the Bible that we are warned to be frightened about. Here's one. And that is, be afraid lest you always take the revelation of God and push it off into unreality, into tomorrow, because there isn't any tomorrow. We only live in today. The only kind of time you ever will have is right now. It's always in the present tense. And most of us take the word of God and push it into some kind of a limbo where we will never live. Now, the writer of Hebrews, under inspiration, says, be afraid of that. Be afraid lest you should go through life without coming to grips with God and his word in your heart. And what are we supposed to do about that? Mix the word of God with faith today and today and today and today. That's right. Every day. Every day the revelation's fresh. Therefore, do that in the heart. Mix it with faith. I'm sure you understand from this great passage that an intellectual understanding of the Word of God only goes so far. It doesn't produce the grace and the power of God. For that, we need the catalyst of faith. And for faith, we need an honest confession of our sin. We need the recognition that the strength is not found in us, it's found in him. And it needs the determination that we'll do the will of God in spite of what other people do. You notice a promise in this great passage, and I only can touch on it very briefly. Chapter 4, verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest. And verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. This is one of those most beautiful terms in the book of Hebrews, the word rest. If you have a margin in your Bible, you notice that it's really in the original, the keeping of a Sabbath. All that God had in mind in giving the Sabbath to his ancient people, a day of comfort, a day of worship, a day of praise, a day when you can take a nap in the afternoon, that God gave them something like that. And that was to characterize their lives. Really, the rest in the book of Hebrews is the daily understanding and fulfillment of the will of God. It's to be at rest with God because the will of God is constantly being fulfilled in your life. That's his promise. What has God promised you? Rest. Whose rest is it? Why, it's his rest. Did you ever notice that in the passage? All through the Bible, It's never ours. It's always his, and he shares it with us. He continues to give it to us. Day by day, as I mix the word of God with faith, he continues to give me his rest. I live then day by day in the realization of the fulfillment of his will, the rest of God, the rest of God. What does that mean? It means love, the ability to love God and to love and to be loved in return, to love other people. It means joy, having the joy of the Lord in your life. It means the peace of God as a part of our experience. It means the grace and the power of God is continually operating in our lives. There's a rest for the people of God. And the last thought here is in verse 12, where he says that behind all of this is the working of the Word of God, that's living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, that pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul, spirit, joint, marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And how does the whole passage end? It ends in verse 13, where he says, neither is there any creature, but what that creature is open and naked before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And that means all of us here. God sees right through us. He knows what we need. He knows what we've held back. He knows how we are so uninvolved with him in our heart. And sometimes we can be so involved in the church with our hands and our money, but so uninvolved with God in our heart. And that's really where the crux of the whole thing is. It's God and his revelation. And it's my heart's reception, the mixing of the Word of God with faith, or my preoccupation with something else. Well, this is a fearful warning in the book of Hebrews, but it can come to us as a great encouragement as well. It's a fearful warning because it cuts right down into the life of every person here in this auditorium. But it comes as a great promise, too. Because along with the revelation and the exhortation comes God's promise. There is rest, and it's his rest. Where do we really start now? Well, we start where the whole exhortation ends. And that is that everything is naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. In other words, when we start with God, we have to start where he understands us. There's nothing hidden in the sight of God. So we have to start that way, without anything hidden, realizing that he sees us in all of our transparency. We can fool one another. We can deceive ourselves. You can't do that with God. So why don't we start that way? Get on our knees instead of with a little soft soap. Instead of with pious platitudes, let's start with honesty and really pray and do it in our own heart. What will happen then? We'll have rest. We'll learn how to mix the Word of God with faith. We won't just stand there, Cage Barnea, shuffling our feet. We'll be able to go into the land and have God's grace and power upon us. Now, maybe there's some person here this evening and you have never made a decision for God. You have no idea what the rest and the peace and the forgiveness of God is all about. Why, you can, if you will acknowledge within your own heart your need of him. And by faith, open your heart to God and ask him to come and to show you himself and to ask him to come in. And for many of us as Christians, it has been months, hasn't it? And for some of us, years, to where we have honestly said something to God from our heart. Oh, we've said it with our head. We've said it with our lips. We've waved to him. But it's been a long time since we've really said something with our heart. So that's what it means to mix the Word of God with faith. To take his word and say, Lord, I believe you because of who you are, and I'll do it in spite of what I feel, in spite of the circumstances, in spite of the foes, and in spite of what other people do. I will honestly do your will. And when we do that, Christianity is no longer weak. It's filled with the power of God. Well, may the Lord help us to understand this great warning in Hebrews. Let's bow together now in a word of prayer. Loving Father, we're thankful for thy word. We're amazed at thy long suffering and your patience with us. Open our eyes that we might see great and wondrous things out of thy word. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Dr. Victor Matthews called What Does God Expect From Us? We hope you'll listen to other sermon topics we have available on our website, along with many full-length Bible teaching series. Our address is drvictormatthews.org.